Good morning. We have several guests with us today, and we welcome you. We're thankful you are among our number today. And I want to start off, get to know each other a little bit, ask some deep personal questions. So by show of hands, how many of you have seen Cheaper by the Dozen with Steve Martin? Okay. All right, what about RV with Robin Williams? Okay. And then how about Christmas Vacation with Chevy Chase? All right. Now, what all three of those movies have in common, you may not connect those all together, but what all the three of those movies have in common is that they're those types of movies where it seems like everything goes wrong. Like nothing can go right, and as you're kind of carried along, like the beginning of the plot, always this nice kind of peaceful scene of a family embarking on some type of trip, of vacation, and as it goes on, just things go wrong again and again and again, until it comes to the climax of the story. Right? And I would suggest to you, if you want a workout today, you don't even have to get up out of your chair. Watch one of those movies, and it gets your heart rate going as you watch the movie, and it stresses you out, right? If you're wanting a peaceful afternoon, don't watch those movies. Cassidy and I, we kind of joke, we have to be in the right attitude or the right mindset to be able to watch those movies because it's just stressful. It's like one thing after another goes wrong. And sometimes we have days like that, don't we? You have days where things just seem to be going against you and thing after thing goes wrong and it kind of spirals out of control. We all experience that. And so far in the book of Genesis, that's the story we have so far. As we've been looking at this story that starts in the garden, where God created humankind in his image, after his likeness, as male and female, created them to be in fellowship with him, to partner with him. We were created in the image of God to rule over the creation of God. And when we say rule, we just mean we partner with God to bring goodness and blessedness to the earth. And that's what life was intended to be, is life in the garden with God. Life in fellowship and partnership with God. But then sin entered the scene, and it seemed innocent, right? It's just they ate of a forbidden fruit. But the reality is, no matter how innocent the violation might be or the sin might be, the reality is that sin impacts our relationship with God and with others. And I don't have to tell you that because you've experienced it in your own life, in your own family, in your own friendships, is that sin just, it makes a difference. It impacts, it harms us in real ways. And what we've said in the series is that sin impacts us in the following ways. It impacts us in that it distorts the image of God in us. Meaning it calls us away from the purpose for which we were created, to do what God created us to do. And that manifests itself in all kinds of ways in our life in which we get away from God's original purpose for us. And then the second thing is this, that sin blinds us from seeing the image of God in others. And you think, no, I look at people as I should. I treat them as I should. But in reality, anytime we have conflict, anytime we speak ill of someone, anytime we mistreat someone, anytime we are annoyed with them and talk about them behind their back or whatever, right? We're failing to view them as they are, which is created in the image of God. And sin impacts. It impacts our relationship with God and with others. And as we saw last week, sin ultimately, as God told them in the garden, is that sin will ultimately lead to death. Death in all kinds of areas in our life. Death in ways we may not picture. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. Death in relationships, marriages, friendships, and even in our churches. But God, as we saw last week, as he had this conversation with Cain, where Cain was at a bit of a crossroads, and he had a decision to make as his sacrifice had been rejected and his brother Abel's had been accepted. He was kind of at this crossroads, and God challenged him in Genesis 4 and verse 6. And he said, rule over sin, or it will rule over you. And as the story of Genesis progresses, we know what Cain does, as we saw last week, is that he allowed sin to rule over him. Made a bad decision, committed murder, literally brought death into the world in that dark way. But then as you go through the rest of Genesis up to where we're going to be today, which is in chapter 6, you see sin becoming darker and darker. You have murder being committed at a greater level than even was committed by Cain. And you have this human progress, which seems good, but ultimately as humans progress, technology gets better, and we know this, as a blessing, as much as a blessing as technology is, oftentimes we find out humans use technological advances to do more harm. And that's what we see throughout Genesis. As technology gets better, the capacity for sin becomes greater. And it all culminates to this point in Genesis chapter 6, in which we come to a world that is vastly different than the world of the garden, in which we originally read about when we opened up the book of Genesis. As we come to Genesis 6, we find a world that has been ruled by sin, where sin has taken a total grip over all creation. And that's the background of the story as we come into Genesis 6. Now, I'll say this. As we look at Genesis chapter 6, the story of Noah and the flood today, there is so much that we could say. We could do a whole series just on these chapters because it's actually four different chapters, and they're long chapters. And so we're not going to get into the weeds or look at every detail, but we're going to tell the story as it relates to brokenness, to blessing, and to promise as we're highlighting throughout this series. So we come to this world in Genesis chapter 6, a world that is ruled by sin. And it says, in stark contrast to what is said in Genesis chapter 1, it says, "And when the Lord saw that human wickedness was widespread on the earth." You remember back in Genesis chapter 1? As God created all things, and it says, "And he saw that it was good." Well, this is just a few chapters after, and I can tell you this, the writer's highlighting something here. He's saying, listen, things have drastically changed. Because God now has seen, he sees his creation, and he realizes all is not good. He says, the Lord saw that human wickedness was widespread on the earth, and that every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil all the time. So there's a vast change between Genesis 1, 2, and 3 to what we walk into now, where the wickedness of humanity had risen to such a point that we find out, as some of your translations say, it says that the Lord actually regretted creating humans. And here's what we have in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6. It says, "So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth, and it broke his heart." And there's all kind of debates on what does it mean. Your translations just say regret or he repented of. And I think the NLT just gets it really good here. Is that the Lord had this emotional pain. He had this pain inside of him is what the word means. There is that he was just sorry. He was devastated by the results of what mankind had created themselves. As they were supposed to co-partner with God and to fill the world with goodness, they had done the opposite. And that hurt the Lord. Right, to be able to just say, not be able to give that better wording. But I think it gets it really good here as it says, some translations say grieved in the heart, troubled in the spirit. The NLT just gets it really clear here. It just says, it broke his heart. It devastated him. It hurt him. As he had created the world for good, created humanity to be his partners, to be in full fellowship with him, to be in the garden with him. And now, everything had been reversed. Everything was going totally different than what he had intended for humanity. Humanity had sinned to a level, and sin has progressed to a point in which the Lord could not fathom anymore. And so he makes a decision in verse 7. He says, he makes a declaration. So the Lord said, "I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race that I have created, and with the animals and the birds and the creatures that move along on the ground." And this is the story that we all know. We know the story of the flood is that which the Lord destroyed everything he had made because of sin and because of wickedness. And it's easy from the outside to look at that story and kind of see, I knew God was just that angry, wrathful judge who just sits ruling over others, and when he doesn't get his way, he destroys, he judges. Right? Maybe you have that impression of God. You look at that story and you see this. But what I want you to see is that if that's what you see, then I want to respectfully suggest that maybe we're missing the point of the story. Because here in Genesis 6, we don't have a picture of this angry judge who just didn't get his way and people got in his way, so he wiped them out. But instead, we have a picture of the Lord who created all things, who created people to be his in partnership and in fellowship. And they rejected the purpose of God for them, and it broke his heart. And not only that, But instead of viewing God as this angry judge who just decided people got in his way and he needs to do something about it, we view that this was an actual issue. What we're told in Genesis 6, verse 11, as the writer continues to explain the situation, he says this. He says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and it was full of violence." And what notice what the text says there is that the world was full of violence. Now, if you remember, God created Adam and Eve, and he told them, "Go, be fruitful and multiply." And then what? What did he say? "Fill the earth." Well, fill the earth with what? For other humans, with prosperity. Go around and subdue it. Cultivate culture. Create, as we've been saying in this series, bring goodness and the blessedness of God to earth, right? Partnering with God for that purpose to bless the earth so that all might be blessed through him. Go fill the earth with all of that. We'll fill the earth with blessedness and goodness. But when we come to Genesis 6, they had done the exact opposite. Rather than filling the earth with goodness and blessedness, they had filled the earth with violence. And one writer, Andrew Steinman, commentator, says this. He says this word for violence, it's not like your everyday bar fight as we think of, or even as terrible as gang activity, right? It's not just like the everyday violence we hear on the news. It's bigger than that. It's more global. And he says, as it notes this cold-blooded and unscrupulous infringement of personal rights of others, motivated by greed and hate, and often making use of physical violence and brutality. And so when we see that the earth was filled with violence, we're not just saying people didn't get along, or you have a brother who kills another brother, but what it's saying is that that violence of Cain, that violence of Lamech in chapter 5, had risen to such a level that the earth was full of it. You had this global violence and oppression that had taken hold of the world. And so the image that is more closely associated with is images of perhaps the atrocities of American slavery, or perhaps the images of the Holocaust. Right, those type of images is what the writer is calling us to, is where there's this systemic oppression of other people and failing to view them in the image of God. And so in that sense, we can view God differently here. Not as this angry judge who just wants to get his way and to remove people who get in his way, but instead as a righteous judge, a judge who wants to set the world right and to give justice, bring justice to his good creation. And so the text says, so God saw how corrupt, and I want to focus on that word for just a moment, God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all people on earth had corrupted their ways. And that word corrupt is interesting. It means God saw how destroyed the world had become and how destroyed humanity had become. And this writer here, David Kidner, says this. He says, the Hebrew word for corrupt or destroyed also makes it plain that what God decided to destroy had been virtually self-destroyed, right? That's the point of the passage. As God looks out on his creation, and not to say I want to destroy creation, but he looks out on creation to say creation has destroyed itself. It is so far gone from whatever was intended. It's so far gone from bringing that goodness and blessedness as it was intended to be. Instead, humanity's enslaving one another. It's attacking one another. It's violent. It's oppressed. And so instead, God comes to this point to deal with this problem of injustice and with sin. And it had filled creation. And it's such a vague term. We don't know exactly what that means. But we can just assume this, is that sin had ruled over creation. It dominated to a level that God decided justice had to be carried through. And as one writer says, the main point here is that a new stage has been reached in the progress of evil. Remember, things just keep getting worse and worse. In this progress of evil, and with God's bounds overstepped in yet another realm. And in this instance, a global realm. And we can understand this, right? This progression of sin. Because we ask, how do we get from a forbidden fruit to global oppression and violence at this level? How do we get to that point? But we've all experienced this with sin, haven't we? Right? Nobody decides, I'm going to have an affair. Right? You don't decide that one day. That's just going to happen. But how does it happen? With a glance here, right? A flirtatious comment there, a text message there. Right? And it builds upon time. It progresses over time. Right? Nobody decides, right, I'm going to commit through my company, I'm going to commit this huge fraud, and it's going to steal from others, it's going to harm others. No one just decides. Well, I mean, probably some people decide that, but you don't. That's not like people's goal in life as a kid, right? That's not where you set out to be, but a compromise here, compromise there. It progressively gets worse. And that's where we see creation in this instance. It had started small, and as sin always does, it progresses. It gets darker. It gets bigger. The implications of it become greater. And so God said, justice has to be carried through. I'm going to flood the world and start over. But all hope is not lost. Because we're told, and back in verse 8, it says, but Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. Some people say, this is similar to the Genesis statement, is that that God looked out, he saw Noah, and he said what he saw was good. He liked what he saw. And what we learn about Noah is that he was a righteous man. It doesn't mean he's perfect, but he was blameless among the people of his time. But here's the key, that he walked faithfully with God. And if you remember the Garden of Eden, and that the picture that we have of the relationship with God and humanity is that he walked in the breeze of the day with humanity, that fellowship that was shared in the garden, that's what Noah had. And so God had grace on him. As Noah was his partner, God now commissions him. And God, in the next passage here in verse 13, he tells him about his plans. He says to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth, again, is filled with violence because of them. And I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. And that's the plan. As God has grace, he picks out Noah to be a part of his purposes for bringing out justice in the world. But what we also see is that ultimately God, yes, he's destroying creation, but he's also saving humanity. And so we sense his grace here as well. And we don't have time to go into all the specifications and talking about how God was going to carry out that plan. I encourage you to go and read that if you'd like to this week. Go read the full story of Noah. But ultimately, the story is that Noah is commissioned to build an ark, a boat, to put on a representation, one, his family representing humanity, and to bring all the various animals so that life can continue after the flood. And understand we have some guests here today who actually came this weekend to come see the ark at the Ark Encounter in northern Kentucky. And I told them, I planned this sermon for you so you could have a whole thematic weekend. But it's this grand picture. If you go there, it's amazing to see just the best part of the Ark Encounter is just to see the scale of the Ark and what God had called Noah to do there in order to save humanity and to save creation. And so it takes place. We're told as the floods of justice roll in Genesis chapter 7, verse 11 through 12, it says, on that day, the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were open, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And just as God said, every living creature, every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. People and animals and the creatures that moved along the ground, and the birds that were wiped from the earth. Now, this isn't just a very specific image of the destruction that God was bringing on humankind and upon his creation. But this is also to tie us back, to bring us back to the creation account, where it was this very same language that God used to explain what he was creating. And it says he creates all living things, as he creates every animal and every creature that moves upon the ground and the birds in the sky, right? It's calling us back to the story of creation. And what it's showing us is that this was a reversal of creation. As creation itself had reversed its purpose that God had planned for it, right, you have this reversal of creation, right? The creation took place as the waters were separated in Genesis 1. And now we sort of have this decreation, if you will, as the waters come back together and God covers the earth with the chaotic waters, as we saw in Genesis chapter 1. Is that this was the result of sin. And ultimately, in this story, we see justice be brought to the earth and the earth set right. But as the story continues, God does not leave the earth in this decreated form, but he begins the work of creation again. It says, but God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. So God begins his creation work again as he sends a wind, and that word wind is the same word for spirit. As we saw in Genesis chapter 1, as the Spirit was hovering over the waters as God began his work of creation and separating the waters. And we have that same image here as God sends his wind, he sends his Spirit over the waters and the water recedes and the creation project continues. And Noah and his family and the animals in the ark, they come safely to land after 150 days. And God comes to them, and not only does he recreate, but he also repurposes, and he reinstates that mandate that he had given to Adam and Eve, and he gives this to Noah and his sons and his family. It says, and God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, sound familiar? Be fruitful and increased in number. Fill the earth. And it's not that humanity, from this point, hasn't sinned, right? As we continue to sin, we continue to struggle, we continue to see oppression, we continue to see violence in the earth. But that this is a new restart as God recommissions mankind to go and to do what we've been talking about in the series, which is to bring about the goodness and blessedness of God to this earth, to partner with God, to bring about his purposes for what he's intended creation to be. And so we have this reinstatement, this recreation. As Andrew Steinman says here, he says, Genesis presents the flood not only as a destructive force that extinguished life, right? Because that's the bad press of this story, right? That's where it's kind of famous, as we know. God destroyed all things. But I wonder, we don't look at Genesis 6, we don't look at the story of the flood as a creation story, we just look at it as a destruction story. But Genesis presents the flood not only as a destructive force that extinguished life, but also as a creative force that brings new order to the world, as it restarts God's creation project and his plan for humanity. And in this, as we walk away from this story, God establishes a covenant. In fact, it's the first covenant that we see in Scripture. It says, I establish my covenant, at least explicitly stated. It says, I establish my covenant with you, here in chapter 9, verse 11. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. And again, it's not that humanity doesn't continue to sin. It doesn't mean that humanity has ceased from rejecting God's purpose for them, because we all have. But he makes a covenant. And as he makes this covenant, and he says the sign of the covenant is this rainbow here in verse 16. It says, and whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures and of every kind of the earth. And so when we see the rainbow, it's not just a pretty thing we see in the sky, but we're told it's a sign of the covenant. And what's a covenant? A covenant is an agreement between two or more parties, a partnership that takes place in a formal way. In Scripture, it's often in a relational way. And so a covenant is made between God and his creation. And not just his people, mind you, but all of creation. And theologians have often called this this refers to what theologians call common grace. Is that God has grace on all creation. Right? There's more specific grace as we talk about redemption of his people and redemption to those who turn to Christ, in that sense, grace. But there's also this idea of common grace, that God provides sunshine and rain to all creation, that God provides for all creation, in a sense. He gives life, right? And the fact that every human being on this earth has breath is a testimony to God's covenant here and a testimony to God's common grace. That he takes care of the lilies of the field, that he takes care of the birds of the air. That's God's common grace. And whenever we see the rainbow in the sky, that's a reminder of God's grace. And as we look at this story, we walk away with several things as we're tracking the brokenness, but also the blessing and the promise of the book of Genesis. And as we walk away with this principle, is that God takes sin seriously. That sin really is a big deal. That it's not just something you're not supposed to do or this rule that you're not intended to break, But that sin really does have consequences. And one thing leads to another. And that God is not going to tolerate oppression, violence, in the way that we see here in Genesis. But that God takes sin very serious. And as we've already established, even the sins we might consider small have an impact and implication for our life and the image of God in us. But what we also take away from the story is this, is that God extends grace very generously. God extends grace very generously. The earth was full of violence, yet God continued his project. God continued to move the human project forward. And he continues to work with us today, and the rainbow is a sign of that. It's evidence of the fact that God is graceful over his creation and still continuing to work in the creation. Because when we look at the story and the bad press the story might get, it's a lot of people kind of pointing fingers and saying, how could you destroy all of creation? But we also walk away from the story with this truth, is that God wants the best for his creation. Right, we have those concerns about the story because we have concerns about the world. We want goodness for the world. But what we need to realize is that God above all people wants the best for this world. God above all people wants the best for humanity. God above all people wants the best for you and for your life. That God truly has created this world with a purpose, and you're a part of his plan to carry out that purpose. And at the core, and maybe we haven't thought about it like this, but at the core of this story of Noah and the ark and the flood is relationship. And I think that takes us back to the description of Noah and how Noah is described as walking faithfully with God. And again, that's another way of saying that Noah had a close relationship with God. Humanity in the garden had strayed from their relationship with God. And that led them to one sin after another, and to the point that had progressed to a point of global oppression and violence, where God had to bring justice to the earth. But at the core of all this is relationship, that God created you. God created all human beings for relationship with him, for fellowship, to walk faithfully with him. And he wants, and none of us are perfect, none of us can do that right, but God wants to extend grace to you. Right? God actually wants to have a relationship with you. And so what will we do with that? Because yes, we see the story as a story of brokenness and pain and suffering, but we also see the story as grace and renewed creation, renewed purpose, renewed possibility to partner with God, to bring about goodness and blessedness on this earth. But the question is, will you join hand in hand with God today? Will you live according to his purpose, set aside our own agendas, and live according to God's agenda? If you're here this morning and you'd like to respond, you can always respond to the invitation. We may not offer it formally this morning, but if there's any one of us that can talk with you, we would love to sit down and to discuss that with you, to talk about how to become a follower of Jesus, how to give yourself over to the purposes of God. We'd love to sit down with you and discuss that. But as we close today, let's have a moment of prayer. God, you are good, you are righteous, you are holy. As we look at this story, we see the cost, the consequences of injustice, of violence, of oppression, of rejecting our purpose that you have given us. And Father, we pray that we live into your original intent, that we strive to walk faithfully with you, to be in relationship and fellowship, because we know that that's truly what's best for us and that's what's best for creation. Father, we're thankful that you don't give up on humanity, that you continue to work with us. As we see, even today, the world full of just darkness and things that are wrong, things that are not good. But you continue to be there with us. Father, we're ultimately thankful for Jesus and that your ultimate covenant to bring about your purposes for this world is seen on the cross and what Jesus has accomplished for us. And Father, we're just thankful for that. We're thankful for your Spirit who brings life to creation and brings life to our mortal bodies and will one day do that in the resurrection. And Father, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.